the very God creator of the universe. My vocal cords are going to be used here, but the words I read in just a minute, they're his words, and they are life. So, let's pray and ask God to speak to us today. We are grateful, Lord God, and I just leave it there and we can fill in the blank, because there is immeasurable goodness that comes to us for which we ought to, if we are not, be speechlessly grateful. And way up there, the top of the list, Lord, right near the top, I don't know. But the words that you have preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures, what a gift. For by them we know you, by them we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, by them we are saved, and by them we come into deeper communion with our Lord. And what sweet communion it is. So I pray, Lord, that you would help me today. May your grace proceed from my lips by your strength, the strength of your Spirit. And may our hearts be illuminated to your truth, and may we be changed. Please grant it, Lord. And I know you delight to grant it. So we ask in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Jeff is happy. He said so. And he's not only happy because the sun shines, or because he's got a wife who's a wonderful lady and a great cook. If she doesn't cook him lunch today, are you going to cook lunch today, Joy? If she doesn't cook him lunch today, he still has measureless, he'll still have me, he'll have measureless cause to be joyous, because he has Christ. So, you know, I kind of talked about that last week. And as I talk about these things, I realize that sometimes I can leave some room for some misunderstanding in a couple areas. So I hope today to clear up a couple of areas of misconception that we often encounter when we start talking about this stuff, where about the you know, Christ Jesus is your highest and only true treasure, etc. Okay, which he is my highest and only true treasure. I don't apologize. I found real treasure, yes. And I can't, well, okay, I'll try to stick to my notes. So we read last week as Paul spoke about knowing Christ and knowing him as the thing of all surpassing worth. And this is what he said in the scripture that we read last week. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything else a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And it's hard to imagine somebody talking about, I've lost everything and I found what matters. That's what Paul's saying. So the kind of knowing Christ that he's speaking of isn't merely head knowledge. It's not only intellectual or historical knowledge of Christ, although that kind of knowing is important. But that kind of knowing, to know Jesus as a figure from history or as a literary character, isn't the all-satisfying knowledge that Paul has discovered. Okay? It is an intimate, personal, experiential knowledge of the Lord that Paul speaks of. Gnosis is the word in Greek. And it's the kind of knowing that one has for his or her spouse. Okay? And so that kind of knowing of Jesus Christ, Paul says, and I say, these are my words, but he would say the same thing. That kind of knowing, Jesus Christ, is my highest and only true treasure. As I read through today's notes this morning, I spend Sunday morning going over my notes always and just highlighting words and making sure everything's, you know, that I know what, that I can read my writing, because I usually can't read my own writing. But I was thinking, and I'll come back to this in a second, I sound like I'm saying, perhaps at times, I've got it all figured out, okay? Please understand, I don't, okay? I found the right direction. That's what I'll say. I found the right direction, and I'm headed there. Christ Jesus is rightly seen my highest and only true treasure, but there's still things, other things I treasure wrongly. Okay. So if I know Christ intimately, personally, experientially, if I walk with Him, if I talk with Him, if I commune with Him, I can lose everything else and not have lost my treasure one whit. So that I may be penniless and be infinitely more wealthy than Donald Trump or Bill Gates or fill in the blank. I don't know who the rich people are anymore. Every year they come out with the richest people in the world, and some guy in Mexico, I think, has got it now. But I can be richer than him and be penniless. And so I think, you know, I think about this. Jeff, you know, thank you so much for the things you said in preparation for our prayer time, because, you know, I'm... There are times, you know, as a teacher, you hope that people are getting it. And Jeff just was saying, I got it, you know. He spoke the words that he's got it, you know. And it would be simple for me if I could give you a formula how to enter into that kind of intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. If I could give you a formula, I would, but there isn't one. Okay, reading the scriptures may be helpful, but I think a lot of people read the Bible from cover to cover and never discover what Paul discovered, right? Prayer may be helpful, but many people pray and never know the Christ, the God to whom they pray. Okay, so I guess the clearest biblical instruction comes from the prophet Jeremiah, who says this. God speaks through Jeremiah. You will seek for me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, declares the Lord. So God's saying through Jeremiah, the way to enter this relationship is to seek me. Knowing God is the fruit of seeking God. And ultimately seeing and savoring the goodness of God results in our seeing Him as He is. Because the Lord is not known, as Paul's talking about knowing Him, through, I used the word before, through sepia tone photographs, or through solely intellectual pursuit, although those again are necessary. But this kind of knowledge is found in face-to-face encounter with the living God, and face-to-face encounter it comes through seeking Him diligently, and when we do that, it reveals everything else as it really is, superfluous, of no intrinsic worth. So I sometimes use the phrase, trinkets and baubles. You know what I mean by when I speak of trinkets and baubles? All the stuff that catches your eye and it looks so appealing. The things that I once held dear, the things that I thought that I couldn't live without, are exposed as fool's gold when I genuinely know Christ. So I talked about a couple misconceptions when I talked this way, okay? And I'm going to just tell you real quick what those are, and then we'll come back and consider them. Number one, the misconception that I'm trying to take your stuff from you, okay? That I'm trying to tell you you need to get rid of everything in your life. Second misconception, that intimate with communion with Christ entails being divorced from, and I have in quotes, the real world. Okay? That's a misconception. That communion with Christ entails being divorced from the real world. Because, well, we'll read a little further, and then I hope to come back and talk a little bit about more about those two items. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. I would read the whole paragraph, but I already read. No, you know what? I'll read the whole paragraph. It's short. It will take me 30 seconds to read it. Philippians 3, 7, and we'll read through 11, and then come back and consider the last two verses, verses 10 and 11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, before I get started in considering those two verses, let me just say again. These are the verses that have been for me life transforming. God used this passage to reorder my priorities. And I couldn't be happier. So to some measure, and I'm still working on it, I have found Christ to be so satisfying that my soul sings. Peter speaks of it as this way, in Him is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Nisha texted me this week or last, I found joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. So if you've not found Christ to be an all-satisfying treasure, I want you to. I want you to have what Paul had in Christ. And see, that's one of the greatest things about having Christ Jesus as our treasure. Those who discover what a treasure is in Christ, and Paul says in another place, in Him are hidden all the riches of God's grace. You know, just like hidden. Start finding treasure. You know, you find the treasure that is in Christ. And nobody who finds it wants to be stingy with it. Nobody who finds it wants to hoard it and keep it to themselves. It's the one treasure that we gladly, joyfully give away with all that is in us, because competition and hoarding and self-satisfaction all die when Christ becomes my highest and only true treasure. And in it, their place, humility and generosity are the joyous pleasures of those in increasing measure who replace the trinkets and baubles of this world as their treasure with the true treasure. And as I said a moment ago, Paul says it himself, just in a couple of verses, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on. The way I feel about it, I found the right direction. And I'm pressing there and I'm saying, everybody, let's go. So Paul speaks of knowing Christ Jesus intimately, personally, and experientially, and that supplants every other treasure. This is surpassingly great. And then he presents knowing Christ in a twofold perspective. Number one, in the power of his resurrection. And number two, in the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Okay? And we'll get there soon enough, but I know it may not sound like a very joyous thing to speak of sharing in Christ's suffering. But I want to say to you, there is beauty only to be found in sharing in Christ's suffering. And I'll explain that in a few minutes, what I think that's getting at. But we'll get there soon enough. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. You too? And I think Paul has here a twofold perspective of the resurrection of Christ. First, in the present, here and now, there is a sustaining power of the resurrection in our mortal bodies, and I'll show you some scripture in a second. And then secondly, when he speaks of attaining to the resurrection, he's looking forward to the literal resurrection from the dead at the last day. Okay? So first, here and now, in the present, an ongoing sustaining power of the resurrection of Jesus in our mortal bodies, and this is the way Paul says it in Romans chapter 8. If the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And we know that Paul's speaking there of a present imparting of his resurrection power, because he speaks of our mortal bodies. Okay? We will be raised immortal, undying, glorified, eternal. But now we are in mortal bodies, earthen vessels, corruptible, dying. I was standing getting ready this morning in the mirror, trying to make sure I was all purdied up and didn't have my hair colored, but, you know, otherwise I was... And I'm thinking to myself, okay, you know, here we go. What am I doing? Practicing for skydiving. I'm going Thursday. And you know, there's a chance I might not be here next week. I told Rick, have a sermon ready, you know? Yeah, there you go. And I know it's a small risk. It's slightly more risk than I take every day. But you know, this is what I said to myself. It doesn't take anything so spectacular as falling from an airplane to die. You know, I might get hit by a truck or I might have a heart attack right here, right now. I'm in good health. I might have a heart attack and die right here in front of you. I don't have a do not resuscitate order, but, you know, let me go on. I forgot what I was saying. I'm mortal. I'm dying. This body is dying, but if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead lives in me, then he's giving life to me in this mortal state, sustaining me with the resurrection power of his Holy Spirit. And his spirit gives life, resurrection life, and that life is afforded to dying bodies, those who are dying literally, physically, those who are dying to self, those who are dying to druthers, those who are dying to what they once held dear. And so I think that's where sharing in the fellowship of his suffering comes into play. Okay? Here's the second of the two misconceptions I mentioned, and I'll take them in reverse order. Namely, that knowing Christ intimately, personally, experientially somehow divorces us from the real world. Sometimes when I talk about knowing the Lord like this, people say things to me like, but we have to come down from the mountaintop in order to serve. Or, we need to get our hands dirty in the real world. Absolutely. Or, we can't always be fellowshipping with the Lord, we also have to serve in the world around us. You ever hear people say things like that or think like that yourself? I know I have. People assume sometimes that when I speak of fellowshipping with the Lord, I'm speaking of some monastic existence in which I'm cut off from the real world, in some ethereal, spiritual la-la land, you know? Out of touch, out of reach, detached from the reality of life. And perhaps I don't articulate it enough, and that's why sometimes people are left with the impression that's what I mean. But it is a false dichotomy. In other words, it's a division that doesn't exist or that doesn't need to exist. That the experience of knowing Christ and the experience of the mundane world are an either-or proposition. It's not either-or, it's both and. Okay? Thank you, Nisha. Both and. You may know Him intimately, personally, experientially, while you do whatever it is you do. And the reason I see that truth in this passage that Paul speaks about knowing Christ intimately, personally, and experientially as he speaks in terms of sharing in Christ's suffering. And you got to, please follow me in this. What is Paul talking about when he talks about sharing in Christ's suffering? He certainly doesn't mean that he necessarily must endure a physical execution on the cross as Jesus did. Doesn't necessarily, he suffers, Paul suffers, and I'm going to talk about that in a second. But for Paul, suffering for Christ always was an issue of service for Christ, serving in the world around him. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, that service, real world, getting your hands dirty service in the trenches. Since we have received God's mercy, since by God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then he goes on to say, in this service, in this ministry, in preaching the gospel to the world, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Okay. I'm going to tell you this, and some of you might just say, well, then forget it. Some of you might say, well, then forget it. I didn't sign up for this. Serving entails suffering. It happens to servants. If I serve, suffering to some degree or other will be my reality. And it may not be physically painful. It may not be anything. But you're going to have to suffer sometimes the surrender of your will. You're going to have to suffer sometimes the challenge of people who aren't easy to deal with. And you're going to have to suffer perhaps persecution, and some may suffer death. If you would be a servant, you will face some suffering of some sort. Emotional. You know, I had an encounter this week with somebody I've long tried to be a servant to and a minister to, and my service and ministry brought me some real pain. Chiefly in this way, I watched him inflict pain on his own self through addiction and such. And it was painful to watch that. It was suffering for me to see him throwing away a brilliant mind, etc. And I saw him this week and he's doing so much better, praise God, you know, and sent me a card thanking me for what I'd done. But if it's that, you know, if it's just the act of seeing somebody you care about destroying themselves through some ignorance, if you care and if you serve, something's going to hurt somewhere along the line. Okay? Please don't think I'm bragging. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I have been called in my life to do things that were unpleasant. Things that I really would rather have not done. I've been called by God to exit my comfort zone at times. And because my Lord made himself a servant, I must be a servant. if I'm to walk in his footsteps, at least when I am obedient, I will serve. And Christ suffered for his service. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. How do I say this, y'all? You know, it's crazy. I told you at the beginning of Philippians, these two themes run side by side throughout Philippians, and it goes so counter to what we normally think. Suffering and rejoicing go side by side. There is great beauty in sharing in Christ's suffering, particularly when it is in service. We suffer some loss. Here's how it happens, okay? The other side. In knowing Christ, his suffering is I serve the needs of others, even sometimes if my needs go unmet, I gain in that service a knowledge of his resurrection. Here's how. 2 Corinthians 4 again says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Okay? Paul again, talking about service and loss and what he endures for the sake of the gospel. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So here's how I see it. This is, you know, as I obey the Lord's call to serve, to enter the pain and suffering of Christ by entering into the pain and suffering of the world around me, I find strength to serve, not in myself. Resurrection strength sustains me in all my service. And there is joy in it. There's joy, okay? You know, again, I've been called into some unpleasant situations, and I have some unpleasant situations in my mind where I've served in ways that I'd rather not have, and I found when I do that in obedience and I'm calling upon the Lord and I'm resting in Him, I find His strength complete, and I walk away from unpleasant service walking on a cloud because my strength has been the strength of the Lord. And in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. So surrendering my druthers in order to obey the Lord carries with it reward that far outweighs the paltry rewards of serving myself. If I serve myself and forget you, there's this reward of momentary comfort and perhaps even feeling like, well, you didn't deserve my service anyway. Something like that, you know. That reward is paltry compared to the great reward of gaining a knowledge of Christ Jesus through sharing in the fellowship of his suffering and then the power of his resurrection. Or to go back to that false dichotomy I spoke about a minute ago, I do not leave the mountaintop to serve in the real world. I carry the mountaintop with me, and it sustains me in the valley. I had never made the connection until this week. The psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. So the God of the mountaintop is not left behind when I enter into the valley. He remains my mountaintop in the depths of every despairing circumstance. So there's no dichotomy between knowing Christ and serving others. One sustains the other. More than that makes the other sweet as honey. I may serve and enjoy it. So here's the long and short of what I'm saying. This is what I think the Scripture's teaching us, and it's what to at least, as I enter into this, my experience. Christ is not, knowing Christ is not contained to my personal devotion to Christ. Shut off, shut out from the world of service. And yes, I have those times, and you should have them too. Okay? But I know him in personal devotion, study, prayer, worship, those sorts of things. And I know him through interpersonal service. Caring for the needs and concerns of others, you know. Making Christ known to you and to my neighbor, to the world around me. Because his grace comes to me in order to proceed and flow through me. And I get the joy of his grace, and I get the joy of giving it away. Okay? Then to the issue of stuff. Your stuff, my stuff. Because I don't want stuff to be my treasure. I've valued stuff. It disappoints us. As Jeff said, if you trust anything else, you're going to be disappointed. Nothing in this world is inherently evil. Okay? Nothing in this world is inherently evil. Whether you're talking about food or belongings or money or anything else, none of it is inherently evil. And in fact, you've probably heard it said before. Hopefully most of you will know the problem with this saying. You've probably heard the saying before, money is the root of all evil. And that's not what the scripture says. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money in itself that's evil, it's my love for it. My treasuring it, okay? Or to say it as I often do, making money my treasure, that's what gets me in trouble. Or making my garden my treasure, my turnips, my... How many of you treasure turnips? When I make anything else my treasure, it gets me in trouble. If making money is my treasure, I rob myself of true treasure. Make money. Just don't treasure it. Have stuff. Just don't treasure it. So my things, and let me clarify, you know, before I say, I'm almost done. I thought we had communion today. No, I'm not almost done. I'm getting there, though. My things. Okay? And then I wanted to clarify. I don't own anything. Ultimately, finally, nothing that I have is mine. It all belongs to God. Amen. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. And if you got cattle on 1,000 hills, they're his. I rightly ought to see myself as a steward and not an owner of whatever I have. Okay? But my things, using that in quotes, the things which are at my disposal are not evil things. They are morally neutral things, but they may be used for evil and they may be used for good. So Jesus told a certain young rich man that what was required of him is to sell everything and to give it to the poor. But that's not a universally binding command, okay? It's right to be willing, should the Lord command me, to sell everything that I have and give it to the poor, but it's not necessarily expected of you or me. What is, on the other hand, expected of us if we are followers of Christ is that my stuff be treated as means to making Christ known. As an example, I got a couple other examples I'm going to use here right at the end. Don't worry, George and Rick, I won't name you by name. When I get there. So nobody's going to know who I'm talking about. But one time Jesus had use for a mule, a donkey. And he told his disciples the darndest thing. Go and you're going to see a donkey and just grab it and bring it to me because I need it. And somebody's going to say, what are you doing? That donkey doesn't belong to you. And they're going to say to you, the Lord has need of it. And then they're just going to say, okay. So it happened just that way. You know, imagine that. Jesus actually knew what was going to happen. So they go to the owner of the donkey and they start taking it away, and they say the Lord has need of it, and he doesn't argue. Because it ultimately belonged to Christ in the first place. And he desired to make use of it. No one argued. Okay? Thus, my possessions are, not that I've already obtained all this, but this is where we're aiming. My possessions are all available for whatever Christ-honoring purpose they may serve. Or to say it another way, everything that is at my disposal ought to be seen as an instrument not only of knowing Christ, but of making Christ known. I know, I'm going to sound weird if I go there, I won't. All right, so you can know Christ through turnips, Because you can enjoy, if you enjoy turnips, most of you don't. You can enjoy that and say, wow, that's good, but Christ is far better. This leads me to a knowledge of him. Or you can make him known by taking your turnips to your neighbors and saying, or Debbie, who's asking me for turnips already, here, I just want to do this as an ambassador of God's love. So there's one person in this congregation who will remain nameless, who has a cabin in the UP up there. He enjoys it, and well, he should. Okay? And I suspect that his enjoyment of that cabin, he can tell me later if it is or isn't, is a means through which he comes to know Christ better, as he experiences the beauty of the creation and all that stuff. But he also takes that as an opportunity to show the love of Christ by taking heathens up to that cabin and locking them in for a few days and saying, you're going to hear the gospel and let me serve you. And when the Lord tells that brother, you should give your cabin to your pastor, he won't argue. And there's another brother in this congregation who will remain nameless who has a really cool antique Chevy pickup, And he enjoys it, and well, he should. And through it comes to know the joy and the love of Christ, and then is willing to make it available to serve the needs of others. I know because he did this week, served me in this church with it. And when the Lord tells him to give it to his pastor, just kidding about the give it to your pastor thing. I'm really not trying to get your stuff. I've got a 94 Buick LeSabre that runs like a charm except for the starter. I don't need your vehicle. But if you would have joy, real joy, see everything at your disposal, first as belonging ultimately to God, and secondly as an instrument for knowing him and making him known. Because here is true delight, here is true treasure. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah.